I'd like you to take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and I'll be reading from verse number 57, verse 57 down to verse 61, and then I'll continue from verse number 69 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 57. The Bible says, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, and yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Verse number 69. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, 'Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied before them all, saying, 'I know not what thou sayest.' And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' And he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, 'Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech beweareth thee.' Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not the man.' And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. We thank you for your promises, which are yea and amen. Dear Lord, we thank you that in spite of our failures and our faults, you've never failed us. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself strong and mighty in and through your word as it goes forth today. I pray that you would use it to challenge hearts. I pray that lost souls would be saved. I pray that believers would be challenged to take a closer walk with you. I pray that you would give me the words you'll have me to say. May they be your words and not mine. May you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. I will be careful to thank you and praise you for all that you will do as a result. Take full control. Have your divine way. We ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. As a follower of sports for most of my life, I've observed with keen interest the great impact that a winning team can have on a region, whether it's an island, a town, or a city. It's amazing to me to see the escalated levels of excitement and enthusiasm that take place among so many. It is clear that a winning team has the ability to bring large numbers of people together, rallying around that team's effort to win a championship. However, as I observe this phenomenon, it is clear that this large swell of support for the team is comprised of different types of fans. There are, first of all, the die-hard fans. These fans, they support the team through thick and thin, whether they are winning, whether they are not. They follow the games closely. They pay money to attend the games. They know the players by name. They know their positions. They know their stats. They are very much interested and invested with what happens with the team. They are the most elated individuals when the team wins, and they are also the most crushed when the team loses. They possess high levels of loyalty to the team. However, this group of diehard fans, they represent the minority. The other group of fans, they are called fair weather fans. These fans only support the team when the team is winning. Unlike the diehard fans, they do not follow the games closely. They spend little to nothing on anything related to the team unless it is winning or has already won. These fans do not feel the great levels of disappointment felt by the diehard fans because they are simply not that invested with the team. As a matter of fact, this group of fair weather fans, they can also become what is called bandwagon fans, as these bandwagon fans support whichever team is winning at the time. So it's as if they jump on the bandwagon of whichever team has the winning taking place. There is no real loyalty to the team. The involvement depends on how favorable the association is to them personally. This group of fans, whether it be fair weather fans or bandwagon fans, they, however, represent the majority of fans. This situation that I've described in the avenue of sports, it is not unlike individuals who follow Jesus today. They are followers of Jesus who are loyal to him, regardless of whether it is convenient or not. These can be referred to as the diehard followers. But on the other hand, there are followers whose following is dependent on personal benefit. These followers are not very invested in following Jesus. I would dare say that they are followers, but they are following afar off. In the text that we read in Matthew chapter 26, we have the scene here which is very familiar to most of us, that Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was a very unexpected and unthinkable event for his followers, the disciples. They were now in crisis mode. Jesus was taken, and it appears that their personal well-being was at stake. In verse number 56 of Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says, "Then all his disciples forsook him and fled." It was no longer convenient to be following Jesus. He was not serving fish and bread. Their lives appeared to be at risk. There was so much more at stake. But we have here spoken of Peter, the one who was often the most outspoken. The one who was, as it were, the stand-up guy. You would recall that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the servants there. And the Bible says in verse number 58 that Peter followed him afar off. And today I want to preach a message entitled "Following Jesus Afar Off." Following Jesus Afar Off. As we examine this story and what took place subsequently to this statement found in verse number 58, we must recognize that there are dangerous and damaging consequences to following Jesus afar off. But I will submit to you that there are many people, the majority of individuals, who would testify that I'm following Jesus, that they would find themselves following Jesus afar off. Let me submit as well that this characterization or this designation of following Jesus afar off, it is not a static assignment. May I say that Peter was not always following Jesus afar off. As a matter of fact, he was on the inside. He would be what one of those individuals who you would call in the inner circle. But he found himself in Matthew chapter 26 following Jesus afar off. So I trust today as we hear this message and we listen to this message that we don't think, well, you know what? That's for them. I'm on the inner circle because it is not a permanent assignment as we see in the life of Peter. Following Jesus afar off. If you're taking notes, I want you to notice, first of all, the faulty comparison. The faulty comparison. In verse number 58, the Bible says that Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. But you notice that in verse number 56, it says that all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, you may say, Pastor, what do you mean by the faulty comparison? Now, I can imagine that Peter, in following Jesus afar off, rationalized his position, first of all. He rationalized his position in that I could just project that he began thinking to himself, all of the other disciples have vanished. They have disappeared. They are nowhere to be found, but here am I. I'm the spiritual one. He rationalized his position. Oftentimes, when we're not following Jesus closely, the rationalization is that I'm not as bad as the others. After all, I go to church every Sunday. Do you know how many people do not even find themselves in a church on a Sunday morning? I'm not that bad. I'm actually doing pretty well, by all appearances. I'm okay right where I am. Why? Because there are so many others who are doing so much worse than me. He rationalized his position. He made a faulty comparison. Paul, speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Peter here was trending down a dangerous path. He was making a faulty comparison in that he was following Jesus afar off, but he was rationalizing or justifying his position. But in this faulty comparison, in rationalizing his position, I notice as well that Peter, because he was following afar off, he retarded his progress. He retarded his progress. You see, the minute you begin looking back or looking behind to see how many people you are doing better than, you are bound to slow down. All of us here today, I'm sure, are familiar with the legendary exploits of arguably the greatest sprinter of all time, in Usain Bolt. And for those of us who were looking at the Olympics in Beijing in 2008, we would recall that as they shot out of the blocks and were rocketing down that track, he was so far ahead of the rest of the athletes that he knew the race was over, and he started celebrating and celebrated with 20 meters to go and did so past the finish line and broke the record, setting it at 9.69 seconds. Now, I say that, I recall that incident because physicists, in looking at his celebration, have wondered what could Usain Bolt's record time had been had he not began celebrating. And there were a number of measuring sticks that they utilized to accurately deduce what his record could have been. And do you know that through a series of systematic measurements and anticipating his speed and even acceleration, that it is concluded that his world record could have been 9.51 seconds. A number that he never reached throughout his career. Now, I'm not minimizing his accomplishments, but I'm saying that when you are in this race of running the Christian race and you are looking to Jesus, it is not good to look back at who's behind you. It is always the right thing to press ahead, to look forward, to press towards the mark. But in following afar off, Peter began to think of himself as, you know what, I'm following afar off, but I'm well ahead of a whole bunch of others because I'm pretty much the only one here. He made a faulty comparison. He rationalized his position. It retards your progress, but here's what we must do in this Christian walk. We must remember our purpose. Remember that Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are not to compare ourselves with ourselves. We are to press to be like Jesus Christ. Amen. In following afar off, there was a faulty comparison. How often are we guilty of rationalizing and justifying where we are? Because we deduce that I'm not as bad as someone else. In following afar off, there was a faulty comparison. But notice, secondly, that Peter, after making this faulty comparison, he fit in with the crowd. Look at verse number 58. It says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants. So here you have Peter with all that's going on around him. He's following Jesus afar off, and he goes into this area and this courtyard, and he sits down with the servants. He blends in with them to hide his identity. He says to himself, you know what? Let me make sure I look like everybody else. Make sure I'm not easily identifiable. After all, my life might just be at risk. We're living in a world where it is very difficult to identify born-again believers. So many want to fit in with the crowd. I want to be a Christian. I want to make sure I go to heaven when I die. But let's not take this thing too seriously. Let me make sure I'm talking like everybody else. Make sure I look like everybody else. Make sure I'm going to the same places. But the problem with fitting in with the crowd, as a believer of Jesus Christ, we lose our distinctiveness. We're no longer able to stand out. Nobody's able to say that's a believer. The Bible says we are to be salt and light in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The problem with following afar off is that no one really ends up knowing where you really stand. You just end up being nothing more than a curious observer of what's going on. And do you know there are many people who are just observing what's going on? Peter, he fit in with the crowd. He made a faulty comparison, but notice number three. The reason why Peter was content with fitting in with the crowd is because he was fearful of criticism. He was motivated by not wanting to be identified with Jesus. After all, this was not how this was supposed to turn out in his mind. Jesus was supposed to relieve them from the Roman oppressors. And now, their hope was captured. The last thing Peter wanted was to be associated with Jesus by others who were now clearly his enemies. So he follows afar off to avoid criticism. This is no different than many Christian followers today. Young people, especially, have a hard time getting young people to dress modestly. I don't want my classmates and my peers to say I look like old Jane. I don't want my friends to say I'm old-fashioned. They fear the ridicule of their peers. But let's not limit this to young people, because I've seen that there are adults who are afraid to stand up on their jobs for righteousness. We live in a day and age when this homosexual agenda is forced down our throats, and Christians are just whimpering back into a corner and afraid to stand up for righteousness. Why? Fearful of criticism. Let me not go against the flow. If that's how they want to live, that's their business. What about standing up for a righteous agenda? Peter was fearful of criticism. But notice number four, Peter, sadly, he forgot about the cause. He forgot about the cause. Look at verse number 58. The Bible says, he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Here you had an individual who was on the inner circle. When Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Peter. When Jesus went to heal Jairus' daughter, there was Peter. Any significant event that was about to take place, there was Peter with a front row seat. Here was Peter asking Jesus to walk on water, and the only man to walk on water outside of Jesus was Peter. He was at the center of the action. And now, because he was following Jesus afar off, he had now resorted to becoming a spectator. He sat down to see the end. His promises earlier of saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to die with you, had been forgotten. And he finds himself watching these gruesome and vicious attacks on his Savior from verse 59 down to verse 68. He forgot about the cause. He was now comfortable among this wicked congregation. And his own personal agenda took center stage. He totally forgot about what Jesus said about going to the cross. And my life and my blood must be shed for many. You see what happens when you follow Jesus afar off? You become out of touch with his will. You become out of touch with what he wants to do in your life and collectively in the lives of others. And I dare say this is why, for individuals who are not closely walking with God, not reading his word, not under the sound of the word, find themselves out of tune and out of touch with what the church should be doing. But sadly, oftentimes, individuals who are out of tune and following Jesus afar off tend to have the loudest voices about what the church should and should not be doing. It's amazing. Peter here forgot about the cause. He had turned into a spectator instead of being in the game. You know, I guess this is no different than real sports today. You notice that spectators and announcers and commentators know exactly what the players should have done, when they should have done it, and how they should have done it, all from sitting in the stands. Man, you should have hit the ball for six. Man, you should have hit it a cut shot instead of a hook shot. And they're the spectators. I often say there's a reason why you're a spectator and not the player. Because if you're a player, you would have been good enough to be in the game. And oftentimes in the work of God, individuals who are spectators have the loudest voices about what should be done. But you have to be in tune to know what the cause is. Be close to him to know, this is my agenda. This is the game plan. This is why we are doing this. This is why we are not doing that. This is the approach. Here is the scenario. Listen, you're in the game room planning the strategy. So when you get on the field, you know what to do. You are aware of the cause. But Peter here had become a spectator. He had forgotten about the cause. Are you in tune with the cause today? Are you aware of precisely what you should be doing in the kingdom building effort of the local church? In order to be able to do that, you got to be following closely. You can't be following afar off. You can't be way back not knowing what is supposed to be happening. And Peter here was following afar off. I sometimes think that we probably fully don't grasp how much could be done in the work of God when every person avails themselves and says, Lord, what will you have me to do? How can I be used in a tremendous way to see the kingdom of God furthered? I tell you, our society will be turned upside down if in any church, every person determines, I'm going to be engaged. I'm going to be in tune with the cause. I'm going to follow Jesus closely. Instead of being afar off, I want to be right there in the game. I know there might be risk of criticism. I know that there might be risk of casualty. But I'm going to follow him all the way. Amen. Instead of following afar off. I'm going to continue with this message next week. Because I know we are hot. I know we are a little uncomfortable. But there are some very important principles that I've seen in this passage, and I want to make sure everybody gets it. And we're going to pick this up next week, and I want to encourage you to be back, because I've gotten probably halfway through this message. I don't want to encourage you to come back, because it's very, very, very important that we not follow Jesus afar off. Not rationalize. You know what? I could go this far, but no further. So much can be accomplished, and so much is at stake in following Jesus all the way, and following and walking with him closely.